Let us pray.
Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. Pour out your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes and our hearts to see you for who you are and to respond to who you're calling us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. A number of years ago, I think actually 12, Rick Warren came out with his best-selling book, A Purpose-Driven Life. Do you remember this book? Number one bestseller, top three books ever written and published in the world. Do you know how it starts? Opening line, it's not about you. It goes on to say, and Rick Warren makes the case, you have a call and purpose on your life that's not about you. And his implication is you're missing it. And I think one of the reasons why that book struck a chord was because there are a lot of people, including Christians, that book was basically bought by Christians, by the way, go through the motions of their faith, and because it's all about them, they miss out on the great adventure of following Christ. Are you missing out on the great adventure of following Christ? Have you made your life and your faith all about you? You see, Lent is a gift, or it's supposed to be a gift, to create space, to put a door jam in the revolving craziness of life and allow us to take stock. Wait a minute, let me be reminded of what's true and prepare my heart again for receiving Christ. This Lent, in our preaching series, we're looking at the life of Jesus. How did he live? What did he teach? And how do we respond to him? Mark chapter 1 is an action-packed first chapter of a book. Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of God, inviting people to repent and come and be a part of what God's doing. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons, things a lot of us would like to see more of. Well, he's in Capernaum at the end of the chapter. In the evening, he heals Peter's mother-in-law of a fever, and then literally the whole town shows up at the doorstep, and for the evening, they have a healing service. The implication, he goes to bed late. He's been gathering a platoon of disciples, getting them ready for the work that he's called them to do. But after a long night of ministry, if you look at verse 35, Jesus gets up very early while it's still dark, and heads off to spend time with his father in prayer. Well, word around town has gotten such that people are ecstatic that little Capernaum on the north shores of the Sea of Galilee has been touched by God. Jesus didn't heal everybody in the town that night, but word spread. By the morning time, it's pandemonium. Word spreads, and Simon Peter and his companions set out in search of Jesus. Jesus, where are you? What are you doing? How can you be wasting time in prayer? Don't you see what's happening? This is incredible. Let's keep up the work. And Jesus responds, sorry, we're leaving. Can you imagine if you were the last guy at night, the night before, and Jesus says, look, we're done, and the disciples kind of make the promise, oh, come back tomorrow, it'll be fine, come back tomorrow, and you weren't healed. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, by the way, no, I'm going somewhere else. Jesus, the needs are great. This is where we live. What are you doing? You've experiencing success. Who are you? Why in the world are you leaving? What can we learn from Mark chapter 1 about who Christ is, what his calling is, and what it means for us? First, very simply, look at the text. Jesus was very clear about his calling. Even if the disciples and the people of Capernaum were not. He was clear. Over and over again, we read in the Gospel of Mark, I've come to preach the kingdom. I've come to call people to repent and receive the good news. I'm rebuilding my kingdom one person at a time, and I want the whole world to know about it. The problem is the disciples want a different Jesus. They don't want Jesus' call. They don't want Jesus to be clear in his call. They want to create a call for Jesus. Jesus, here are the needs. Here's how we see the world. This is what we want you to do. Change your call, Jesus. They didn't know him, and they didn't know his calling. If you read the Gospel of Mark, they're constantly asking him to change his calling. Even John the Baptist, who is preparing the way, finally sends his disciples to Jesus and says, wait a minute, are you really the guy? Because you're not meeting my expectations. I thought the Messiah was going to come in here and blow in and do this. Even John the Baptist had his doubts about Jesus' calling. But Jesus was clear. How was Jesus clear about his calling? You say, well, he was the Son of God. Of course, it came simple to him, right? Wrong. He gets his anointing. The Holy Spirit comes upon him at baptism. Where does Jesus go? Into the desert. 40 days of prayer to be tested and to refine his calling. He experiences success here in Capernaum. What does he do? He goes back to God and says, let's just recalibrate. Let me make sure I'm clear on my calling. Later on, just before he goes to Jerusalem, he's fed 5,000 people. He sends the disciples across the lake. And what does he do? He goes up on a mountainside and he prays and says, I just want to be clear about my calling. And then, of course, at the end of his life, Mark tells us, when he's about to go to the cross, he says, now, God, wait a minute. I just got to be clear about my calling. Is this really how it's going to end? You see, Jesus went to God and received his calling from God. He took time away to be with the Father, to get clarity on who he was and what he was called to do. He needed clarity to be able to say no to people who had good intentions but didn't understand his calling. Here's the application. Are you clear about Jesus' calling? Are you clear about Jesus' calling? You can tell by how you react to unanswered prayers. You can tell by all the disappointment you feel because of what God is not doing in your life and the conclusions you draw when things don't go your way. Jesus basically says to the disciples who are hunting him down, no, that is not why I've come. This is very fascinating. Lord, please get me into college. No, that's not why I've come into your life. What? Can you imagine telling a high school kid God's got another plan other than college for his life? Really? Please get me a job and get me out of financial trouble. No, that's not why I've broken into your life. Please rejuvenate my marriage. No, that's not why I've come into your life. Now, we got to be careful here. I'm using these for shock value because God cares about our future and there's nothing wrong with going to college. God cares about our job and says, I promise to provide for your needs. And he absolutely wants our marriages to reflect joy and unity and reflect a relationship with him. So he works in all those things. But sometimes he's got to do other things to get us to understand what he's doing in those things. My friend was the InterVarsity Christian staff worker at Harvard College. He'd lead kids to Christ, and he'd spend about a half year helping them to repent of why they went to Harvard. Once they became believers, he said, okay, I've got to get you to a place of giving up your reasons for coming to Harvard and getting on board with God's plan for calling you there. You ever think about having to repent for why you took the job you took? Not beating yourself up, just saying, God, I'm sorry. I took it because it was making me a lot of money. It was going to make me happy. And I didn't realize you wanted me to take that job because you wanted to do X, Y, Z. God, I wanted you to fix my spouse. And you said, no, that's not why I've come into your marriage. I got work to do in you. Jesus is saying no to the disciples because they weren't clear about his calling. They didn't know what he was about. But the hook is, do you hear what he says in the no? Let us go together. Let us go together. No, I'm not going to get you into college right now, but listen, come with me and let me teach you what I've got for you. No, I'm not going to meet your immediate need. That's not why I've come, but come with me. I've got something even greater. When you get unanswered prayers, may that drive you to saying and asking yourself, God, okay, well, then what are you doing? And how can I join you in it? That famous Henry Blackaby study, Experiencing God. God, what are you doing, and how can I join you in it? Clearly, it's not about me. How can I make my life about you when you're not answering my immediate needs? His unanswered prayer doesn't mean he doesn't care for the people of Capernaum. And it doesn't mean he doesn't care about us. But he might have a different call and a bigger plan and perspective on the situation. Secondly, we learn from this text why we need him to have a clear calling. We need him to have a clear calling because we don't have a clear calling on our lives. Verse 38, Jesus says, let us go somewhere else. That's why I've come. And he invites his disciples with him. He wants to teach them about himself and life in the kingdom. He wants to teach them about ministry and people. He wants to teach them how to pray and how to gain clarity on their call. He wants them to reorient their lives around a different set of priorities and principles. It's not about you, disciples. Do you remember it took them 3 years to get this? 3 years to realize it's not about their plan for Jesus. This doesn't happen overnight, but he calls them anyway. He invites them to come and see. Have any of you seen the movie Mr. Holland's Opus? The incense is getting to me. Thank God it points us to God in prayer. I'm going to come down here farther away from it for a second. Mr. Holland's Opus. Do you know this movie? Raise your hand if you've seen this movie. Okay. It's a movie about a guy who reluctantly gets into teaching music in a high school. He wanted to make money. He wanted to create amazing music. Okay? But for 31 years, he teaches at a high school, and he thinks he's unappreciated. There are budget cuts come along. And of course, they don't cut the football team, do they? Hell would freeze over, as he says, before they cut the football team. They cut the music department, and he loses his job. And he's crushed. He spent his whole life teaching music, and now they've taken it away from him, and he's angry and frustrated. He's packing up, leaving his stuff, saying goodbye to his room for the last time. And as he's walking out of the high school, he hears a ruckus in the gymnasium. He says, what's that, to his wife? They walk in, and there are 1,000 people in the auditorium that he's taught over the last 31 years. They're to celebrate him and thank him for the work he did. Mr. Holland did not have a clear view of his calling. He thought he was in the music business. And when he walked into that auditorium, it finally dawned on him the whole time he was in the people business. And if you watch the movie, he's like taking young girls who have no confidence and have poor relationships with their dads, and he's being a dad and helping them, and music's the vehicle. And a guy who's clear on his calling would have said, wait a minute, this is awesome. I've been in the people business and been using my music for people. God, what do you have for me next? How can I use music? Can I go and train other high school music teachers, now that they've taken away my job, and teach them about the power of music to change lives? That would have been a great purpose if he had figured out his calling, but he never knew what he was called to. And so he was crushed when the music was taken away. On our ALI programs, we show that video to pastors who've pastored for 30 and 40 years, and they weep. Literally, they weep. I spent 40 years in ministry. My church shrunk. I thought I was supposed to be preaching and helping people grow in Christ, and I wasn't clear on my calling. Are you clear on your calling? Why has God tapped you on the shoulder to know him? Why has he revealed himself to you? What's your purpose? We don't want to end up like Mr. Holland, who missed it. We don't want to wake up at the end of our lives and go, gosh, I just made some money. Or gosh, I just did this. What is my purpose? How do you want to use my being a doctor or working for the government or being a mom or dad or being a high school kid? Lord, how can I join you in what you're doing? How can I be a part of something bigger than myself? Jesus was clear on his calling. We want him to be clear on his calling because ultimately we don't want to get stuck in ourselves. Hell is a place where everybody's just totally self-absorbed and trying to use everything out there to make this better. Heaven is a place where we're like, wow, how do we just be a part of what God's doing in everybody else's lives and knowing the joy of joining him in his calling? I love this text because Jesus won't bend. And thank God he doesn't. It leads to disappointment and heartache because it shatters our idols and expectations that we have for him. And many of us, at the first sign of no, break down and walk away and say, well, try Jesus. He didn't come through for me. And all along he says, look, let us go and be a part of what, come with me and be a part of something so much greater than yourselves. During Lent, I want to invite you to ask God why you're on this planet. What is his call and purpose for your life? And I can guarantee you, it's not just about making money or having 2.5 kids or whatever the world says it is. What's he whispering in your heart right now in your mind? Have you learned to get away from the din, the craziness of life, to talk to him about it? That's why we pray, so we can know Christ and hear him speak and help him shape our expectations and thoughts. I think for many of us, and I include myself, if we're going to get clear about Jesus' call and what that means for our lives, it's going to take three prayers. The first is repentance. God, forgive me for going to Harvard for the reasons I wanted to go to Harvard for. Right? It was totally selfish. Repentance. Forgive me for building my own kingdom, for just kind of living a parallel track from you and thinking that I had the best plan for my life. Forgive me, Lord. I repent. I own it that your call has not been my call, and I'm frustrated at you that you're not doing my agenda, and I want to ask your forgiveness. Secondly, it's a reaffirmation. Lord, I want to affirm my faith in you that you are Lord and can call the shots, and I want to join you in what your plan for my life is. And then thirdly, it's a reprioritization. I want to get about learning and hearing from you and from your church what my plan in life is. Repenting, reaffirming, and reprioritizing. Jesus was clear on his call, and it allowed him to say no to people who wanted to fit him into a mold. Jesus was clear in his call to invite those who followed him into something so far greater than they could ever have hoped or imagined in their lives. And he gave them a choice. It can either be about you, or it can be about me. Repent. Receive the good news. Come be a part of what I'm doing. Let me reprioritize your life. I'll speak to you and lead you, and I've got a plan so far greater than you could have ever hoped or imagined. Will you follow me? Let us pray. Lord, I first have to repent for trying to have my own agenda for my life and my church and for other people's lives. And not letting you and your calling be the highest priority of my life. Lord, I pray for each person here this morning that they do some soul work this Lent. That you tap them on the shoulder and call them farther in and higher up to a calling so much bigger than themselves. That you'd use all of our work and our relationships and our families and our money and our time to invest in what you're doing in this world. I pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit that as a church we may join you in the coming months in your call and purpose for us. And that you might speak and we might learn how to take more time away to get clarity on our call, and to join you in all things. In Jesus' name.